Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13. Chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Notice the method that the Holy Spirit uses to teach us, and that is comparative study. God blesses those who compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And so we'll get to that and some examples of that here as we go along tonight. I want to welcome you to this course on apologetics. This is lesson number 11 of what will be 12 lessons on just the Bible. There's a lot of other subjects we want to study and learn how to defend our faith, how to answer questions. And this is the 11th lesson, and the 11th lesson is titled this tonight in the form of a question: Are there contradictions or discrepancies in the Bible? Are there contradictions or discrepancies in the Bible? That is our subject tonight. This is a very, very deep subject that could be studied for years and years and years, depending on the discrepancies that people allegedly find in the Bible. There are entire books that have been written on this subject. For instance, I have one in my hand called Alleged Discrepancies by John Haley. That's the name of the book. And he goes from Genesis through Revelation, answering discrepancies, so-called, that people have found, and giving the answers and the reasons for those things. It's a great book. I know there's also another one. I don't know the title of it, but David Cloud has written a book where he's gone through many of these supposed discrepancies or supposed contradictions in the Bible and explains them. So needless to say, with a book this thick on that subject tonight, what I say in a few minutes isn't going to even scratch the surface of this. But you and I, in trying to learn how to defend our faith with meekness, are going to eventually cross paths with people who are going to make that claim. Most of those people are just going to simply parrot something that somebody else said. You know what I mean by parrot? You know what a parrot is? A bird that repeats something that they've memorized that somebody else said. And there are many people who will parrot something that somebody else said. You'll cross paths with them eventually, and they'll say, "Oh, the Bible's just full of contradictions." They wouldn't know one to show you one if their life depended on it. But they just believe that because somebody else said that to them, maybe who sounded scholarly, maybe who had a PhD degree at the university that they attended, or maybe they were a respected teacher in high school. I'll get to an example of that here as we go along. But before you, I took out a couple pages out of the Genesee Valley Baptist Institute notebook on apologetics just to show you a couple pages they did on the subject of biblical difficulties. Now, usually these objections can be assuaged by asking two questions of the person who's talking to you, and you've got to ask them with meekness. We're not here to learn this stuff so we can beat people over the head with it. But the first question you can ask is, have you ever read through the Bible from cover to cover? That's a good question to ask somebody who says, "Oh, it's full of contradictions." Have you ever read through the Bible from cover to cover one time? And most of them will say no. Another question you can ask is this: can you show me one? Can you show me one? If they say it's full of, and you're going to run across these people if you're ever going to do any work witnessing or talking to people about the Lord, you're going to cross paths with them eventually. And some of you maybe that end up in college or something are going to meet people like this. By the way, before we go on, this is one of the reasons why it's very important that all of us read through the Bible from cover to cover. This will give you a lot of credibility. If you meet somebody who's never read through the Bible from cover to cover, and you have, that gives you an advantage in that particular conversation. If you have read through the Bible many times, it gives you more of an advantage. And this is one of the reasons why You need to read the Bible through from cover to cover to cover to cover all the time, maybe once a year, a couple times a year. It can be done once a year in about 20 minutes a day. It's not like some big, huge mountain or impossibility out there. It's something we could probably all do, depending on your reading level. I heard a preacher preaching recently, and in part of his message, he says, "I've read through the Bible 13 times, and I said, thank the Lord, when he was preaching. I said, here's a man who's becoming more and more and more familiar with the Bible, a young preacher. I've read it through 32 times myself. I hope to do it twice next year." We had a missionary in here, Brother Dick Harrelson, who's read it over 100 times through from cover to cover. That'll give you a lot of credibility when you're going to discuss the Bible with other people. So that's one good reason why all of us should read the Bible through from cover to cover. And if you've never done it yet, get started. We got one-year Bibles over here, and they'll help guide you through it with kind of even amounts of reading every single day. And you can read the Bible through if you try. Now, here's a couple examples of Bible difficulties where he uses the word difficulties here in context. The world's not so nice. They're going to say contradictions or discrepancies or something. But sometimes when you are reading the Bible through, especially if you read it through 10 times or 15 times or 20 times, there are things that you're going to run across that are going to make you scratch your head, and you're going to say, it doesn't sound like what it says in this account. And it's going to cause you to wonder about some of the accounts, and it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you, and that's why a book like this has helped me sometimes, where I looked up a text and I said, what does he say about it? And, oh, you know, wow, I never thought of that. That's what that's about. Now, here's an example right here. In the story of Peter, when he denied the Lord, in Matthew's account, we're going to look at a verse in Matthew, a verse in Luke, and a verse in John. And remember, we just said the Holy Spirit, when he teaches what? He makes us compare spiritual things with spiritual. Never take a verse out of context or two verses out of context, but whatever the subject, whatever the story, whatever the doctrine, take what all the Bible says about that and put them all together, and it usually explains itself. Matthew says this about that story, Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Now what is a damsel? What's a synonym for a damsel? A young lady, young girl, okay? Luke's account puts it this way, Luke 22:58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Now, what's a man? A man is a man, okay? And so we see from both of these passages, they have to do with Peter's second denial of the three. Now the skeptic says, see, there is an error in the Bible. In one case it was a woman, and in the other case it was a man. But sadly for this skeptic, the solution to this, quote, error, end quote, is found in the book of John. When we read the book of John about the second denial of Peter, it says this, and Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Now, look at the word they. It is clearly seen from this passage that they, that is, more than one person, made the challenge to Peter that led to his second denial. Now, answer this question. Was God required to put John 18:24 in the Bible to explain that there were more than one person making the accusation? Well, the answer is emphatic no. If God had chosen not to put John 18:25 in the Bible, there would still be no error between Matthew 26:69 and Luke 22:58. But he did put it in there, and it clarifies for us. And so, as you think of all of the verses that have to do with this one story, you can draw a picture up in your mind. They're all standing around a fire. There's a young lady there. There's a man there. And he denies the first time, and the second time, maybe the girl said, I think you were with one of them. And the man said, yeah, I think you were too. And he denies the second time. All right? So Matthew gives the account of the damsel's word. Luke gives the account of the man's word. And John tells us that there was several of them. They said, therefore, unto them. So there's no error there. And this is a method, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is maybe what we would call an easy one here. But this is a method whereby you've got to take all things. And brethren, some of it's hard work. I wrote a whole notebook one time on the life of Christ. And man, when you get in especially the last week of his life, where you get all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and boy, you're trying to tie this. When did this lady run down to the sepulcher? And when did this lady show up? And when did these two guys run down? When did they see that? Man, it takes a lot of hard work to straighten it all out. And it is work. But it's not contradictory, and there's no discrepancies in it. Here's another example. This one is between the book of 1 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles, two different books. In 1 Kings 9, 26-28, it says this, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen, that had knowledge of the sea, and the servants of Solomon. They came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon, 420. 2 Chronicles 8:18 says, and Hiram sent him by the hands of his servants, and the servants that had knowledge of the sea, and they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir, and from thence took 450 talents of gold and brought them to King Solomon. So you got two texts here, and it begs the question, how much gold did the ships bring back? One account said 420 talents, one said 450 talents. Well, notice what the Bible says in another text in 1 Kings 10 and verse 22. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. Okay, notice once in 3 years. Now here we see that the ships went out every 3 years. The accounts of how much gold they brought back were obviously different trips, or you could come to that safe conclusion. Skeptics will scream that the Bible does not say that it was on different trips, but the Bible does not have to. In fact, God did not even have to tell us that the ships made a trip every 3 years. This is what is meant by giving the Bible the benefit of the doubt. Do not force the text to have an error when there is a reasonable explanation, and that is a completely reasonable explanation. You can say, well, they brought 420 on one trip, 450 on another trip. They made trips every 3 years to get gold and silver and all these other things. I'm not sure what they needed apes and peacocks for, but they decided they needed those every 3 years too. Now, let's get into some other ones not on the sheet here. When I was in high school, I had a couple of teachers in 11th grade who... I still remember them vividly. They knew that I was a Christian. They knew that I was a Bible believer. I walked around with my Bible, my Thompson Chain Reference Bible, every day to school. And I read it when I could, and I shared the gospel with people when I could in the lunch room or study hall or something like that. And these two men were fiercely opposed to Christianity and fiercely opposed to the Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy 19:21. One day when I walked into social studies class, and we had a large school, there was over 500 seniors in my graduating class, and so we had 30 or 35 people in each one of our classes. And one day, to my surprise, I walked in, and written across the big chalkboard at the front of the class were two verses of Scripture, actually three. The one was Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21. It says, and thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That was written across the chalkboard in our social studies class. Underneath that was written Matthew 5, 38 and 39. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And these men went on to say that the Bible had contradictions in it, and they said maybe Art could explain these verses for the class to us. And of course, I was really young in the Lord. I really wasn't reading the Bible as much as I should. I certainly didn't know the scriptures and so on and so forth. I didn't know about dispensations and so on and so forth. So I just kind of stared at the chalkboard and didn't know what to say. I went speechless. Well, this is one of the reasons why we learn apologetics. Some of those experiences are painful, but they do help us to study. And I wasn't able to answer them. I didn't know that there was such a thing in the Bible as dispensations. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, what? Dividing the word of truth. That literally means to cut in pieces accurately. We do believe in dispensations. We believe now, I know now, that there were different ages. Basically, what they were trying to get me to admit was that Jesus was saying the very opposite of what the law was saying. Actually, in a way, he was just translating what the law really meant. And he was telling us about the difference between the age of the law and the age of grace. And how the age of the law, it was a heartless thing. The Bible says under Moses, people died. It was heartless. The letter killeth, and people were killed for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and one guy cursed once, and they put him in prison. They didn't know what to do. God said, kill him. Imagine that today. Most of the population would be gone. All of Hollywood would be gone. Maybe that would be a good thing. But we realize now there's different ages. There's different ages and different dispensations in which God worked differently, and God actually had different laws for different dispensations. Some dispensations, there was no law. For instance, the age of human conscience after Adam and Eve sinned up until the flood, there was no law except what prophets were preaching, and there were prophets in those days, beginning with Abel. And then after the flood, there was the age of human government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And then there was the law of Moses that said eye for eye, tooth for tooth, breach for breach, and so on and so forth. But then Christ came along, and we started to get into the age of grace. And there's a lot of things now that are under the law of Moses that the Bible says were taken away, and Christ nailed them to his cross. And the Bible seems to say the complete opposite of some of the things that are written in the Mosaic Law. And that's not a contradiction, that's not a discrepancy, that's just a different age in which God is dealing differently with different people, and has given them different laws. Dietary laws are a good example. In Leviticus chapter number 11, the Bible lists all these things of what has become known as a kosher diet. A kosher diet. The Jews have a very, very strict diet. They're not allowed to eat meat and dairy products together and so on. And then it tells them what some of the things that they were able to eat, and whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, what kind of fish or sea animals, those that with fins they could eat, but nothing else, like the bottom feeders, like your scallops and shrimp and those things they were not allowed to eat. And the Lord went on to say, you can't eat camels and conies and hares and swine. You can't eat the eagle, the ossifers, the osprey, the vulture. You can't eat the raven or the owl or the hawk or the cuckoo or the little owl or the cormorant and the swan, the gear eagle and the stork and the heron and the lamp wing and the bat, because you can't eat these. can't eat these. These were against the law. But you need to realize these were the law of Israel. We don't live in Israel. And when you get to the New Testament, it's totally different. We are taught this over in 1 Timothy and chapter number 4 and verses 4 and 5. It says, "And every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Now, some people would look at those two different scriptures and say there's a contradiction in the Bible. There's a discrepancy in the Bible. In one case, God's saying, don't eat all these birds, don't eat all these animals, don't eat all these bottom feeders in the ocean, and so on. And now over here it says the very opposite. Every creature of God is good to be received with thanksgiving. Nothing is to be refused. Well, again, what's our answer for that? There's different dispensations, different laws for Israel or for the Jews than there were for the Gentiles. And then there's transitional scriptures that help us to understand this. For instance, in Acts chapter number 10, you remember the story where God sends Peter to a Gentile seeker, an Italian named Cornelius. And Peter, a strict Jew, says, man, I'm not going to go into that Gentile, that Italian's house, and so on and so forth. Boy, I'm in enough trouble. I've been in prison 3 times already. And now 2 times by this time, and now this, and what are the Jews going to think about me? But while he was thinking about this, the Bible says he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and it had been as a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." It's a transitional scripture where God is beginning to deal differently. And basically from this illustration came a spiritual truth that the Gentiles would be cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, and be received by God as much as Jews. But there's a secondary thought here, and that is that there's nothing wrong for us to eat. And some things aren't wise, but it's not wrong to eat these things. And so sometimes a discrepancy, alleged discrepancy, I should say, or a contradiction, can be answered by realizing some things were in the age of the law, some things in the age of grace, some things were to the Jews, some things were to the Gentiles. There's a lot of Jewish law here that was given to the nation of Israel that we don't have to follow in America. It would be wise to follow much of it or to gather the spirit of the law and to incorporate it into our law, which many of our laws have done. But we are not under some kind of law to Israel. And so, that's one explanation, the age of law versus the age of grace. Another explanation is, who was it written to? Was it written to the Jews or to the Gentiles? And God worked differently between them. Sometimes when you come across somebody who's telling you the Bible has discrepancies or errors or difficulties in it, they're just simply what I call nitpickers or hair splitters or time wasters. This happened to me yesterday. Yesterday I was cornered by a man who asked me about baptism. And I could tell by his approach questions what he was getting at, because I've been through this so many times with people, especially people of the Pentecostal and charismatic persuasion. Good people, but that's all right. And he asked me, what mode of baptism do you use? And I said, immersion. And then he asked me this question. I knew what he was going to get at. He says, what name do you baptize in? What name do you baptize? How many know where I'm going here? Okay. What do they say you should do? Do you know, Susan? Baptize in whose name? Okay, well, we're commanded by Christ to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28 and verse 19. When you get to the book of Acts, though, something comes up four times that they make a doctrine over that they split hairs about. And they'll say, no, they'll say that our baptism is improper if we don't do it this way. Anybody know? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. There are people out there that believe it is wrong to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I said, sir, it's not wrong. It's commanded. It's commanded by Christ. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says, but what about the example of the apostles? And this is where I get into what are called nitpickers. In fact, if you want to follow me through, turn over to Acts and chapter number 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter number 8 and verse 16. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 19 and verse 5. 19 and verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So notice those three examples. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I said, sir, I really think you're just splitting hairs here. I said, Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. I said, do you really think God in heaven is going to discount somebody's baptism because the pastor said the wrong words? Because he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit instead of in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he went on to argue and said, but you're not following the example of the apostles and so on and so forth. Well, then there's Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. I said, well, this one's kind of obscure right here then. What about Acts chapter 10 and verse number 48, where it says this, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Now, brethren, there are some people that are just what I call nitpickers and hair splitters and time wasters. Do you think I changed this man's mind last night? No. And pretty soon he was off into the Trinity, and I said, aha, this guy don't believe in the deity of Christ. This guy doesn't believe in the Trinity, you see. And this man is here as a satanic plant. To try to disrupt the saints, a wolf in sheep's clothing, not sparing the flock. But see, there's people that are like that, and they'll take these verses and so on and so forth. I saw a really good cartoon one time. I thought it was really good, a drawing, and I don't know where I saw it, but it showed a man down on his knees. It was a church like this. It was all drawn, but. And there was these two men in the aisle by the altar. And one man was on his knees like this with a knife and a hair. And he was trying to split the hair in half. And the other guy was over like this with a magnifying glass, watching him try to split the hair in half. But the artist drew windows all around these two men. And those windows were packed with faces of people, red and yellow, black and white, looking into the church, and they all had the look of hunger on their face, wanting to know Christ, wanting to hear the gospel, wanting to be saved. They represented missions fields of people who needed to be saved, while these two guys were splitting hairs about something. Now, I didn't get into it, but I was going to ask this guy, have you ever been responsible for getting one person baptized? But I didn't get that far with him. And But there are some people, and you're going to have to identify them, and they are not, they're going to waste your time. They're going to try to get you in the flesh. They're going to try to get you angry. They're going to try to get you worked up. And so there are people out there. Another one, especially, you can just about pick out a Jehovah's Witness this fast when they come up to you at the fair. It's happened to me twice out at the fair now. And but sometimes even in your regular witness, if you run across one, the name of God. They'll say, what do you pray? Yeah. What name do you pray? What name of God is there? And I said, well, you know, he's got a lot of names. And so, oh, no. And then they'll point out Psalm 83 in verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. And then they'll go on to explain that you and everybody else in the world is wrong except us because we use the name of Jehovah. And so there's some times where you'll come across that and answer them. I found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. I like to use that one on them especially. I don't talk to them much, but a few times I do. It says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I says, it looks like I'm commanded here to call his name Jesus, and I'm going to obey that command. You don't mind, do you? And by the way, this word Jesus right here means Jehovah, our salvation. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, our salvation? And right about there, you got yourself a little confrontation going, believe me. Or another one I've shared with them is Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, which is usually a famous Christmas verse, but still it says this. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I said, it sounds like a commandment. You must call him Wonderful Counselor. You must call him the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Would you agree that that's a commandment? And so there's times when people are going to try to bring up discrepancies with you. Now let's have that last sheet passed out there. This is from David Cloud. I think it's a great addendum to this lesson as we close tonight. But one of the things you've got to do is you've got to compare all that the Bible says. And there's been many things that have tripped me up. And I said, man, I don't understand that. But then as you study the Word of God and compare everything about a person, everything about an event, everything about a doctrine, you'll find that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And it often answers these questions. And then some of the other things where people get into, you know, what I call hair splitting, maybe you can find some with a good spirit. You got to discern their spirit whether you're wasting your time or not. If you want to get into it, or you can go round and round in circles with some people, Jehovah's Witnesses, some Pentecostals, some Charismatics. You know, the gift of tongues is another one where you got to study out everything the Bible says about that, not just one passage, and so on. But as hard as we try, we've got to understand tonight that there's just some things in the Bible you're never going to understand. And you're never going to be able to explain them. And neither am I. Kind of humbling, isn't it? But it's a good thing to be humbled. And there's been 100 times in my life where I've said, man, I finally got it all figured out. I've got it all figured out. And then I'll read a scripture or verse, and it's just like a curveball that catches me right in the temple. And just knocks me flat and says, well, I guess that theory's out. I guess I'll go back. Now, what's that all about? Well, there's some things, brethren. The Bible is so simple, we can believe it and be saved. And it's so complex, we can study it for all of our lives and barely scratch the surface of what's in it. And at the same time, have a good time doing it. But here is an article that I thought was written excellent. This is by David Cloud. It's called Other Reasons for Biblical Difficulties. From Things Hard to Be Understood, which I think is the book I mentioned earlier that's equivalent to John Haley's book right here on alleged discrepancies. I don't have this book, maybe I'll order it, Things Hard to Be Understood, where he takes his shot at it. Just like I take my shot at trying to explain some things. You can take your shot at some things. But number one is the Bible is God's Word. He says here's some other reasons for biblical difficulties. Number one, the Bible is God's Word, and God says my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I have a hard time reconciling eternal hell and a lake of fire with the love of God, the grace and the mercy. I do. I believe it with all my heart because it's in the Bible. I'm not going to do a Charles Taze Russell and start a whole new religion because I'm so afraid of hell, I think I'll start a new religion and eliminate it and call it the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus said, if my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given you. See, there's some things that I just have a struggle reconciling, but I believe them and I try to let them affect me. Even though I can't explain that. I mean, to think that a billion years from now there's going to be people in a lake of fire and God's not going to even have a thought about changing his mind and letting them out. But his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. And so until I get there in a perfect body and everything, I'm just going to say, well, that's what God said. That's what he meant. Whether I can reconcile that with my thinking or not doesn't mean beans. That's what God said. That's what he said. There's some things that are hard. It's God's word. Number two, we are separated from biblical events by thousands of years in vast cultural and linguistic differences. Did you ever read about all those guys God blessed and they had 10 wives? Imagine that today. Man, those things were just so culturally accepted, just like abortion is so culturally accepted. I mean, we live in a state that killed 400 children a day. Every day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 400 in New York alone. That's a big number by the end of the year. And there's probably cultures that in the past would look at us and say, you people didn't even cry? You didn't even pray? How did God put up with you people? There would be other cultures that would look at us and say that. How did God put up with you people? Just like we look back at David and his 7 wives and say, how did God put up with him? Jacob, this is the father of Israel, 4 women. How'd God put up with that? It is not reasonable to expect that there would be no problems understanding some of these things. They would look at us, when we get to heaven, there's people that would say, how did you put up with that living in New York? You didn't even cry. You didn't even pray. You didn't even write letters. You didn't do nothing. How did God put up with you people? Some things are hidden from the willful unbeliever. The parables, Matthew 13:13-7, where the Lord said, they don't want to hear it. I'm not going to explain this. I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. All they get is parables. That's all they get. God will not be mocked. He has designed his word in such a way that those who willfully reject him are unable to discern the truth properly. George DeHoff wisely notes, even when there are several explanations for an alleged discrepancy, any one of which could be the truth, skeptics claim to be unable to find any of them. I mean, even when you go through the explanation, they still refuse to see it. The Lord just spoke to those people in parables. Number four, proper Bible understanding requires spiritual perception. That's how we started tonight with 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. The things of God are understood spiritually, comparing spiritual things with spiritual by the Holy Spirit's guidance. So how can you expect an unsaved PhD in the university who hates Christianity to understand your explanation of the discrepancies or the contradictions? God requires man to study. That's another thing. For some reason, God has declared, you must study. I reward those who diligently seek me, and those that don't aren't going to learn anything. And it's been a blessing for me to take many of these questions that really just caught me off guard. And I said, man, there's no answer to that. But then to diligently seek and have God show you the answers. And I still got a lot to learn. God requires man to study. And so the guy who's never read through the Bible once, and he says, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, the man's speaking as a parrot. The Bible is for all men at all times. It is possible that some things are difficult to understand because they are intended to be better understood by someone else in another situation. Wouldn't you agree we understand prophecy a whole lot better today than the Old Testament prophets? They had to write it, but they didn't know what they were writing. Daniel talked about his confusion in Daniel chapter 12 and 4 and right around there. He said, I have no idea what I'm talking about here, but this is what God showed me. And I think we'd all agree that we understand more about prophecy today than people did 100 years ago or 200 years ago. And I've given you some examples like those prophecies about the prophets in the Revelation that the whole world's going to look at their dead bodies in Jerusalem. Poor guy. Imagine the guy who loved the Lord 100 years ago trying to explain that to some skeptic. Can you imagine back in the 1700s trying to explain that to some skeptic? They must have laughed in the scorn. What's this in the Bible about two dead bodies in Jerusalem and everybody in the world going to see them? How is that possible? And you as a believer who loved the Lord back then would have to say, can't explain that. We can now. Very easily. Because of the communications, satellites, TV, and all that kind of stuff. So there's different things for different times. And so this is a good article here. And but I like this in closing. You can write this down somewhere. Tremendous text. I think this verse kind of puts it all in perspective. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's some secret things belong to God. You know, if somebody came up to me and said, see right there, there's an error. I can prove it and you can't change that. What are you going to do? I would just say to them, well, maybe God put an error in there just to test my faith. I don't know. Maybe he allowed something in there that has no explanation just to test my faith to see if I would still hold on to his word. Who knows? Because, brother, there's sure some things in there I can't explain. Every time I read them, I still scratch my head. So I can't fit that quite into the way I think. But it's in there. So it's better we just die and say, I believe it because God said it, whether I can ever understand it or not. God said it. I'm going to believe it. Our Father, we thank you for our study tonight. And we've just barely scratched the surface. We know there's just people, skeptics, unbelievers, who've given their lives to just try to chop the Bible in pieces and say it's full of errors. But Lord, we thank you tonight that if we study long enough and if we compare enough, we'll see the answers. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Some things we don't understand because they have not yet been revealed, and we've just got to, by faith, believe them, that they're going to come to pass someday. And Lord, We just pray that you'd help us tonight to understand the different dispensations, the different ages, the different laws between Jews and Gentiles, between Israel and other nations. And sometimes they're vastly different. And so, Lord, give us the answers and give us also the meekness towards man and the fear towards God to be able to explain these things to other people. Bless our dismissal now in Jesus' name. Amen.